Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Let's turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis. Been kind of putting together the Old Testament for you, and in the very beginning of the book of Genesis, we get a lot of world history, and we understand much of the reason that the world is in the shape it's in today. We understand the fall of Adam, and how that by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. We've learned about the great flood that changed the whole earth, the surface of the earth, and about a world that then was, as Peter said, this world that we live in today, the physical structure of it is not what it was in God's original creation. And then the Bible begins to narrow its focus down onto one family, the family of Abraham. And by this, we're going to see the lineage of Jesus Christ. Somebody might say, well, where did the church come from? Well, we're beginning to see where the church came from. It came through the nation of Israel, apostles, that most of them were Jews, and it began with the Jewish community and then spread out to the Gentile world. So when we begin to look in the Old Testament and begin to study the history of the Bible, it gives us a lot of insight into the way that things are today and helps us to understand the whole picture. You know, sometimes Christians today in our modern society, they've got this little picture of the church. It may be just where they go to church, or maybe the doctrine that they were taught at that particular church. And they don't realize that there's a lot that's out there, not only in the Christian world, but when we begin to look back into the lens of God's Word, I like for people to get their concept of what the church should be based upon their reading of the New Testament rather than looking around and seeing what everybody else is doing. And when we begin to focus our attention to the New Testament and to see how the church was in its infancy, we gain a greater knowledge of what we should be today as a church. This is our pattern today for what a church should be. And we need to continue to hold on to that pattern. That's what God wants us to do. So let's look at chapter 13. We're going to read the first few verses. If you'll recall back in chapter 12, this is where God had called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees. He was with his family. They were idol worshipers. And God chose this man. We see the doctrine of election. He chose him out of all the people on planet Earth and chose him out of his own family. This was a man that God set his affections on and called him and told him to get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and to a place that I will show thee. And by faith, Abraham didn't ask any questions. He didn't say, well, Lord, if you'll show me where it is, I'll go. He trusted God, and he went to the place that God had commanded him to go. How great his faith must have been in that day to have trusted God enough to go to a place that he didn't even know what it was all about, who was there, what kind of job he would have. But he went, and that's a great evidence to us of the faith that this man had. And so he goes over to the place in the land of Canaan. He builds an altar. And I mentioned to you last Sunday, we think of Abraham as the altar builder. He is a man that was constantly stopping in the pathway of life and building an altar and offering to God and calling upon God's name. And in one sense, when we come here on Sunday morning, that's what we're doing. We're coming here, we're stopping from our busy life, and we're coming to the altar of God, and we're calling upon the name of God. We're making our sacrifices. We're worshiping God together. And it is a very, very important time for every one of us. Now, during the week, you can stop and you can build an altar to God. You know, we can worship the Lord even in our homes by prayer and by reading the Word of God and meditating upon God and His Word. But the church, I believe, is a very special place that we come to, and we build our altars here, and we want to build our families around this altar that's found here at God's house. And so Abraham builds this altar. He begins to call upon the name of the Lord. There came a famine in the land of Canaan, and he leaves it, and he goes down to Egypt. Well, that was one of the mistakes that we read that Abraham made, and he got into a lot of trouble there, as we learned last Sunday. But the Lord got him out of it. And so he takes his family, his possessions, and he returns back to his former place that he built the altar. And that's kind of where we're taking up this morning. He's left Egypt now. Pharaoh told him to get out of Egypt. Take your substance. Take your wife. He thought that it was his sister. Take your wife and go back to wherever you came from. But just get out of this place because you've plagued us. God's plagued us because of you. So I want you to depart from my country. And so Abraham returns back to the promised land of Canaan. So in chapter 13, we take up here, and Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So what a beautiful picture we have before us this morning, that here is a man that's made a mistake, but he returns back to the place where he had sweet fellowship with God. You know, it says here that Abraham was a very rich man, doesn't it? He had cattle, and I believe that's his sheep. That's many times the word cattle refers to sheep. And he had silver and gold. And, of course, he was carrying all that around with him wherever he went. He didn't have banks that he placed his money in that day. But the interesting thing about this is many times riches and godliness do not go together. Usually riches can cause people to forget about God. You know, that's what happened to the nation of Israel. When God blessed them and they began to be prosperous and they received all these land that they didn't pay for, they had wells they didn't dig, they had houses they didn't build, they came into the land of Canaan, a land that's described as overflowing with milk and honey. And as they became prosperous, they forgot about the God that gave it to them. And that is typical for every one of us. Usually when things are going very good in our lives, we have this tendency to forget the Lord. We don't pray as much as we did formerly. Sometimes we neglect to be in God's house. We find ourselves involved in many things around us. But you know, when the going gets tough and things go bad, maybe we have a problem of some kind in our lives, regardless of what it might be, finance, health, a problem in our family, whatever it is, we have this tendency to become a little more involved in prayer and our fellowship with the Lord. And, you know, I think it's for that reason sometimes. I'm not saying all the time, but sometimes God brings some things into our lives because we find ourselves straying a little bit. And the Lord is missing our fellowship. And he says, well, I've given you all this stuff. And I thought, well, we'd have fellowship. I'm helping you. I'm blessing you. So let's have fellowship. And then it seems sometimes those things can cause us to stray. And he said, well, I've tried that. Now let's try this. Let's see if we can have some fellowship now. And sometimes the Lord can bring that hand of affliction into our lives to draw us closer to him. That's when we look back in our afflictions and we say, Lord, I thank you for that. You know, it was hard going during that time, and it was very tough for me, but I see that you meant it for good, that you really wanted fellowship with me, and I was straying, and who knows what I may have gotten myself involved in had you not brought that affliction into my life. And, you know, I think about affliction sometimes, that not only does the Lord want us back in fellowship, but, you know, sometimes the Lord will bring an affliction into our lives to keep us from doing something that we really should not do. You know, the mind sometimes can get involved in things that it shouldn't be involved in. And sometimes when the mind starts thinking things we shouldn't do, we have a tendency to go and do them. But you get an affliction in your life, and you're feeling the pain of that affliction. And we'll find that our bodies and our minds are not quite as capable of dwelling upon things that are evil as we would if things were going prosperous in our lives. So the Lord rescued this man of faith, Abraham, from Pharaoh, brings him back to this place, and Abraham says, you know, I want to get back to my altar. And I believe when Abraham got back to that altar, I believe that he did some confessing, some repenting, and getting some sweet fellowship restored with him to the Lord. So riches and sometimes godliness don't go together. There's a story in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke. It's not found in the Gospel of John, but we usually refer to it as the rich young ruler. Here's a young man that has everything that a lot of people want. They want to be rich, they want to be young, and they want to be a ruler. And this man had it all, and he comes to Jesus, and he said, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" And Jesus, I love what it says in the Gospel of Mark. If you read it, look at what Mark said. Mark says, "And Jesus loved him." That tells me that he was one of God's children. Now, there's a lot of people that'll spin that story, and they'll say, "Well, you know, this man's not a child of God." And he comes to Jesus, and they look at what Jesus said to him, and they say he went away very sorrowful, and that man went to hell. Well, my friends, I believe when Jesus loves somebody, if God loves somebody, he loves them eternally. That's the love that God has. God doesn't love somebody one day and he quits loving them the next day. As a matter of fact, if God loves anybody today, I will promise you something. He loved them before the foundation of the world. Before the world was ever spoken into existence, God knew that person and he had set his affection upon that person. And that's the very people that Christ died for. He died for people that he knew and that he loved. Well, this rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus said, "Why callest me good? There's none good but God." Of course, he is God, but he's letting this guy know that if you think I'm a man, how could you call me good? But he told him to do something that was very difficult for this man. He said, "Go and sell all that you have and come and follow me." Well, it says this man was very wealthy. And he went away very sorrowful because he had much possessions. In his mind at that time, his possessions were worth more than the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said, "How hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven? For it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." He said, "Nevertheless, with God, all things are possible." Well, I believe the moral of that story is that riches can keep us from God's house, can't they? I wonder how many people have been led away from God's house because of riches. I wonder how many people would not hearken the doors of a little church like this because maybe we're not quite what they think a church should be. But it also tells me this: with God, all things are possible. So even a rich person can be in the kingdom of God. I think it's a rarity, but it's no doubt true, because here is a man that's a rarity. Here's Abraham. He has cattle, and he has gold, and he has silver, but rather than going out to Las Vegas, I'm just using a little metaphor there, here he is at this altar, and he's bowing down and worshiping the God that gave him everything that he had. He acknowledges, you know, "God is the one that blessed me with everything that I have." So he returns back and he bows at the altar. He makes his sacrifice. And you know, we're all in constant need of renewed fellowship with God, aren't we? Abraham renews his fellowship with God. We all need to remember that. Sometimes we get in a funk in our lives and we forget what's really important. We get away from the Lord. Doesn't matter who we are. Preachers do it. Members do it. Deacons do it. The most faithful do it. And we need to return back to a place that we have fellowship with the Lord again. It needs to be a constant thought of ours that, okay, you know, I'm getting away here. I need to return back and get to that former place that I once was with the Lord and renew my fellowship with him. And I find myself going through those cycles all the time, even as a preacher. Sometimes I think, I just don't want to read the Bible. I'm tired of reading the Bible. And sometimes it seems so hard to pray. And I find myself getting caught up. And then you get out a little bit and you're doing all this stuff. You like, then you forget, I need to get back. You know, a whole church can do that. You know, we read in the book of Revelation in chapter 2 where Jesus admonishes the church at Ephesus. And he begins to talk to them. And he said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. You've left your first love." Here is a church at Ephesus. Now, I love the book of Ephesians, don't you? I mean, you begin to read in the book of Ephesians, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, by the good pleasure of his will. And he begins to talk about all of our blessings, our inheritance, everything that God has done for us. And I'm thinking, gosh, the church at Ephesus got this wonderful letter from the Apostle Paul, and it's got all these wonderful doctrines in it. How could they ever grow cold? Well, they did. Because you read about the church at Ephesus over here in Revelation, where nevertheless I have somewhat against thee. You've left your first love. What is your first love in God's house? Shouldn't it be the Lord Jesus Christ? He should be the object of our affection in the church. And the people at Ephesus had found something else in their own life that was more important to them than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells them what to do to get back to that position. You know, sometimes if you've been married a long time, your love may just kind of grow a little, not what it was when you first got married. And this prescription is great for a marriage or, what do you do? You need to go back and do what you did before. It says, you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Well, that means go back and do what you did when you were first in love. Go out to dinner. Hold her hand. Look into her eyes and tell her how beautiful she is. Do all the things you did before. But in a church, what do you do to repent and get back to your first love? I remember my first experience at this church. And it was just a few days ago, before I was thinking about this message, I was thinking, when I first joined the church, I wasn't worried about how many cars were in the parking lot. I wasn't worried about how many people were here on Sunday morning. I wasn't worried about a lot of the things I worry about now. And I thought, I'm getting into this place that I'm not enjoying God's kingdom. I've left my first love. My thought process has changed. I thought, I'm going back. And I'm just going to go to church and have fun. And you know what I mean. I'm going to go to church and enjoy it. When I first joined this church, it seemed like that, the songs that we sang must have been written by the angels. I loved every song in that book. I'd never sang them before. And all the people were saints. Perfect, had no flaws. Now, I'm not thinking any different about that right now. I want to tell you that. But anyway, we have this tendency, once we've hung around the house a while, we begin to look at all the problems. Isn't that right? We begin to look at people and judge them. That person's got this thing wrong with them. This person does this. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to look at the good in every person. There's not a saint in this house that doesn't have some wonderful attributes that you cannot hang your hat on and dwell upon that. It seems like that some people, they think about negative things. Our church isn't like that. I'm thankful to say that. Our church is a very positive church. But I realized that, I'm not enjoying the church as much as I should have. And I really went back to that altar and built myself a little altar there and had my little renewal time there. And, I used to come to church and I'd leave the house at this church. I'd really feel sorry for anybody that didn't understand God's grace. I thought, man, I am so blessed to come here. But, we as God's people, we can take God's house for granted. And we can come here and we can forget the blessings, and we can lose our joy by focusing on anything but the house of God. So go back and remember how it was and how, what the blessings we had. And that's what Abraham's doing here. And he has sweet fellowship with the Lord. And we all make mistakes. People get cold. They backslide. Kind of like a person that's first learning how to hammer and put a nail in a wood, and Sometimes you bend that nail. Well, what do? You pull it out and you drive another nail. You don't just leave the bent nail in there and go away. You know, we come back and we fellowship with the Lord again. So anyway, Abraham returns and he went on his journeys and builds the altar. And verse 5, it says, "And Lot also went with Abram and had flocks and herds and tents. The land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, so for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of the Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abraham said to Lot, 'Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren.'" Abraham wants to work this problem out. Now, Lot, this kind of tells us there's a big difference between Lot and Abraham. You know, Lot's father died. I think it was in Haran. And so Abraham kind of adopts this nephew of his and takes him into his care when he was a young man. And so Lot's been traveling with Abraham on all of these journeys and dwelling with him and his herds. Abraham probably helped Lot begin his own business, getting him some cattle, getting him on his feet, helping him make a living for himself. And Lot's becoming prosperous himself now. And their herds have grown to the point that where they're now dwelling, the pasture land is crowded and the watering holes are crowded. And so, you know, this land where they are is not big enough to contain both of their herds, and so their herdsmen are striving, probably fighting over who gets to have the water first or gets there, or which grasses they're going to be eating, which pasture they're going to, and it's kind of entering into the whole family. And so Abraham wants to settle this strife between them, but he brings this thing up, we be brethren. That's a wonderful thought when you think about being a member of God's house, how that we need to not have any strife in God's house and dwell together in unity. What's that psalm that says, beautiful for situation, Mount Zion, the joy of the whole earth, where brethren dwell together in unity? Well, that's God's vision, or what he wants for us in God's house. He wants us to be in love and at peace with one another. And so, and what a sad testimony it would have been anyway, had you got Abram, he's supposedly this person that worships the God of heaven. He's the representative of God in the country, and you've got the Canaanites and Perizzites out there. What would it have looked like to the whole land had the people that supposedly were the worshipers of God having strife among one another? You know, sometimes you can find the wicked world being at peace with one another in their wickedness. You know, they say that sometimes that thieves get along with each other. And you can find sometimes that God's people don't. And that's a sad testimony to Christianity. That when the Lord's people, I mean, there's always this thought in our minds that we be brethren and we want to work together and be at peace with one another. And so Abraham basically tells Lot, okay, we've got this strife going on. So you take whatever country you want to take, and I'll go the other way. You know, Abram takes the high road, doesn't he? Abraham has learned from being in Egypt that God's going to take care of him no matter where he pitches his tent. And that's something good for all of us, to look to God in the midst of our wilderness wanderings, to know the Lord's going to take care of us. And so, and Abraham knows the Lord's watching him too. So we got two very different focuses. Lot looks out and he sees the well-watered plains near Sodom. And he said, "I'll take that, Uncle Abram." You know, that's kind of a sad thing to me. It not only does it say he took it, it says he took all of it. If you'll notice, that's in the scriptures here. It says, Lot lift up his eyes, beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered, everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. He compares it to the Garden of Eden. It was such a beautiful place with grass and vegetation. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from another. I don't know, when I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking Lot should have said to Abram, you know, you choose first. You're my uncle. You choose first. I'm younger than you. I've got more time on my hands. Or maybe he would have said, you know, Uncle Abram, that area over there near Sodom is very, looks like the best part. Why don't we split that and live over there? No, he chose the very best for himself and left Abram to just take whatever was left. And as we read here, it says, the Lord, Lot chose him all of this. They separated. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. That's a bad choice. Apparently he knew that this was a wicked place. But I'm sure he's justifying this thing. You know, we justify things a lot of times in our minds, choices that we make. And he's saying, you know, I'm going to go over there and I'm just going to pitch my tent towards Sodom. I'm not going to move in. It'll be okay. I'm going to go over there. I feel like I can make the most money there. And I'm just going to pitch my tent. But, you know, it's kind of facing. It says it towards it. He's kind of facing it. He's going to keep his eye on that place because it looks pretty good to him. But you know what happens when we begin to justify something? It winds up something that becomes a habit in our lives. You know, Psalms 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, when you look at that psalm, you can see a progression there. Just like we see in Lot's life. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. This man goes from standing in the way to sitting in the seat of the scornful. I mean, he goes from standing to sitting right there with them. And that's what happened to Lot. You know, you look over a little further here in Genesis, and you find that a few chapters over that he's sitting in the gate of Sodom when the angels come to rescue him and his family. I mean, he's not outside the gate anymore. He's moved into the city and becomes a prominent businessman with the people there in Sodom. You know, we got two different focuses here. Lot's vision is horizontal. He's looking at the world. Abraham's vision is vertical. He's building his altar and he's worshiping upon the Lord. You know, in 1 Timothy, Paul gives us a warning about riches again. You know, this is coming up here in this chapter. He says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. It doesn't mean that, you know, it's anything wrong with becoming wealthy or successful. But they that will be rich, they've set their heart upon it. That's all they want. Their life pursuit is to be rich. And, you know, there's a lot of people that's all they care about. They are just trying to be rich. And they find themselves, some people actually become rich. There is such a thing as the devil's providence. I remember reading about that one time. Sometimes the devil can advance us into things that we should not have. I'm looking for God's providence. I want to have what God wants me to have. I love the psalmist that wrote that said, Lord, give me, you know, possessions that are right for me. Don't give me so much that I'll forget you. But don't let me have so little that I'll go out and steal. You know, I'm basically paraphrasing that. But the Lord knows what we stand in need of. So he chose the well-watered plains of Jordan and finds himself, before it's all over with, in a bad place, as we're going to learn here in a couple of chapters. Now, another thing I want to notice is here. We don't find Lot building an altar, do we? Lot's not building an altar, nor is he calling upon the name of the Lord, nor is he seeking the Lord to guide him as to where he should go. Verse 12, it says, let me get back to my chapter. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked, sinners before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now, of course, he's speaking of the seed of Christ. Israel will inhabit the promised land there. But this is a prophetic statement about God's people. But we find Abraham looking for God's providence in his life, praying for God's guidance in his life. We find that many of God's people did that in the Old Testament. You know, David, when he was going out to battle, we read of one place where he had won a great victory with the Philistines. And here they come again a second time. But before David would go out and pursue the Philistines, he inquired of the Lord and said, Lord, shall I pursue? And the Lord said, pursue, and you shall overtake them. David called upon the Lord before he took a step in his life, before he entered into a battle. How important it is for us in our lives that, you know, that we ask of the Lord. We want to know his wisdom and the decisions that we're going to make in our lives before we go. One old writer said, he that goes before the cloud of God's providence goes on a fool's errand. And many times we've gone on some of those fool's errands. We have gone off into some things that we didn't inquire the Lord about, or we thought, you know, I'm not going to ask about this because this is what I want to do. And I'm going to do this. And we get our hearts set upon it, and you find us doing things without inquiring of God. So God's providence leads us and guides us, and sometimes we just need to wait. Be still and know that I am God, God tells us. Wait upon me before you venture off into this thing that you are talking about. So we need to be careful where we pinch our tents, look to the Lord, and seek his wisdom before we make choices in our lives. So Sodom's filled with wickedness. Lot knows it. And he pitches his tent towards Sodom. He moves right in. In verses 14 and 17, it says that he separated himself from the Lord. God made this promise. In verse 17, notice what God tells Abram to do. Arise. Walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent and came. Abram didn't move until the God told him to. And came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So God says, okay, go walk the length and breadth of this land I'm going to give you by inheritance. I want you to look it over. I want you to see what your inheritance is and what your family is going to receive one day. Look it over and see what a great blessing that you are going to receive. So Abraham walks through that land, and apparently he liked it, because after he had walked through it, he stops and he builds another altar, I believe, to thank God for the great blessing that he was going to receive. You know, that reminds me of the 48th division of the Psalms. Here God tells all of us, kind of like he told Abraham, he wants us to walk about Zion. You know, Zion's a figure of the church, isn't it? He says, walk about Zion. Go round about her. This is 48 and 12. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. There's this guidance thing once again. You know, whoever you are here this morning, this is good for every one of us. Walk about the church. Inspect it. I love it when people visit our church and they begin to inspect it. Some people come and they're here one time and they're gone. I'm thinking, man, you missed out on something. I don't know what it was that you didn't see, but you just came one time and you couldn't possibly have seen everything that God's kingdom has to offer. And I really feel sorry for them. But you know, I find something for most people. When they come to this church, or to a good church, I'll put it like that. I'm not trying to sell our church, although I think it's a good place. But if they hang around long enough and they begin to inspect it honestly, based upon the Word of God, they're going to find that there is a lot of riches found in this place. You won't get it anywhere else. Yeah, I mean, you won't get it in the world, I'll tell you that. You know, when you read this, how much, it's such a beautiful, the figure of speech that David writes here in this 48th Psalm. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Check it all out. Tell the towers thereof. That word tell means to count them. You know, when you're looking at a castle, it's got all these towers going up. And if you're looking, you know, at something natural, a natural castle, you're looking at all these beautiful towers that's on the top of this castle. But, you know, somebody said that this is talking about these towers are the great doctrines of the church. Count the doctrines of the church that we have to rejoice in. The doctrines of election, the sovereignty of God, the predestination of the saints to glory. The imputed righteousness of Christ. You know, everything that heaven is, our inheritance. The love that God has for his people. What wondrous love is this, oh my soul, we sang this morning. Start counting all these things. My friends, if we begin to count all the towers that are found in the house of God, you're going to run out of numbers. What a beautiful place this is when we begin to look at the spiritual kingdom of God. You know, I didn't know about all these things until I got here. But it just makes me fall in love with Christ even more. You know, the doctrines themselves are not our object of worship. Christ is. But as one person wrote, the doctrines are the garments that adorn our Lord. He is the one that fulfilled them all for us. Tell the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks. You know, a bulwark in a castle is a wall of protection. It's a place that keeps the arrows and the cannonballs from flying into the city. There's a lot of protection in God's house. You know, the Lord is our protection. He is our protection every day when we go out of God's house. He's watching over us and blessing us. And even the angels of God are compassed about them that fear the Lord. But there's a lot of protection in being here this morning than somewhere else, I'll tell you that. And not only that, the wisdom that we receive from the Word of God can protect us from making many, many bad decisions. Yes, there's great protection to be found in Zion. Walk about Zion. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. And then it says that we may tell it, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. You know, I love to see young people come to God's house. I love to share the doctrines of truth with them and see them follow in their father's and mother's footsteps. And to nurture them as little lambs upon the bosom of the shepherd in God's house. What a blessing it is when we see that. Doesn't always happen, but my friends, when it does, it tells me that there's some perpetuity to the church of God, that it's not going anywhere. God's going to preserve this place, and he's going to bless it. You know, that should be upon the minds and hearts of every person. That Mount Zion will be preserved. That the enemy is not going to prevail. That these truths that we stand for will be there to the next generation, and to the generation next, and to the next generation. That the wonderful doctrines of God's grace are not going to be forgotten by a world that's caught up in the works of man. The exaltation of man is more important today in the minds of many than the exaltation of the successful Christ who came into this world to save his people from their sins. And he did it. That's the great doctrine of the church, my friends. That's what we revel and rejoice in, because we're nothing but worthless sinners. But when we see what Christ did for us, we see that he did everything. Walk about Zion. Abraham, walk through the country and see what I'm going to give you. It belongs to you. The church is your possession this morning, my friends. You didn't pay anything for it. It's free. And you can come and receive everything here for nothing. It belongs to you. Reach out and take it. You know, if a millionaire offered you $1 million, would you reach out and take it? Ah, my friends, this is better than $1 million. We find that Abraham realized that God's blessings were better than the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. What a great place God's church.
Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr. preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Church is.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr. preaching from regular Sunday morning services.